Turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. Our study tonight is an absolutely amazing one. It's just amazing. I hope that you become beside yourself like I was when I studied this. And if you'll give me, or give the word, I should say, your undivided attention just for a little while, you're going to see some amazing things in the study tonight. And the types and the symbols and the similarities of David's life with those of our Christ, with that of Christ, is just, there's no other word but amazing. It's just a marvel. It's just amazing. That's all you can say about it. And after reading and studying and seeing these things, you just want to shout, "He's real. Christ is living. He is real." And at the time, I believe tonight, right at the moment anyway, you'll believe without one shadow of a doubt. You'll have complete, total assurance of who Christ is and that this faith is real. At least at the time, right now, until you get out there in the world again and these things depart from you. But you'll see, I believe, we'll see in the course of this study that we can stake, He is real, and we can stake our eternal life on Him and devote our temporal lives here to studying Him and be blessed by it. I want you and I to be one of His disciples. I want us to be followers of Him, students of His. I want us to be His friends. I call you friends to some people. And that's the title of tonight's message, David, the son of David. The son of David, number six, part number six, David's best friend. David's best friend. Let's read the first four verses here of 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. "And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took David that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he," that is Jonathan or David, "both of them loved each other, loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." Look back at verse 1 again with me. It says, "When David had made an end of speaking." Now you remember the context of this passage, how that David had returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. After his victory, after he had made an end of the Philistines, the end of Israel's enemies, after his victory over the giant Goliath, after his return from the slaughter and his triumph, his mighty triumph over Israel's enemies, after displaying his courage and his great power, after making himself known, when Saul asked him who he was, he said, "I'm Jesse's son. I'm the Bethlehemite." After making himself known, Jonathan, upon hearing his voice, it says, after he'd finished speaking, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Jonathan, upon hearing and seeing David in all his glory, was irresistibly drawn to this man. He was irresistibly drawn and captivated with David from that day forward. He heard his beautiful voice and saw his power. Even so, All those who have seen the Son of David in all of his power, in all of his beauty, who have heard his voice, who have heard who he is, that is, he's the Son of David. He's the Christ. He's the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Bethlehemite, the one, the Messiah who was to be born in Bethlehem. And heard his powerful voice, that call, they're irresistibly drawn to the Son of David. Their hearts are knit to the Son of David, the Son of God, and his to them. His heart is knit to them in turn. Verse 2. And Saul took David that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. In other words, David stayed in Saul's house a while. And that's when Jonathan really got to know David and become acquainted with him and love him, when David stayed a little while in his house. Christ tabernacled among us in a house, in a body, just like us. The Son of God lived with men as the Son of Man, the Son of David. And it's during Christ's stay upon this earth that we really got to know who God was and fall in love with him. And then, during David's stay here with Saul and Jonathan lived there at home. During David's stay, there was a covenant struck between these two men, between David and Jonathan. They became steadfast friends. They became as brothers, yea, as blood brothers, David and Jonathan. I don't know if they did what we used to do when we were kids, you know, blood brother. At any rate, they made a vow to one another to stick together till death do them part. To stick together. Now look at the covenant. Verse 3. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he, that is Jonathan, loved David as his own soul. And you could read that vice versa too. David loved Jonathan as his own soul. They made a covenant. They both took vows of love for one another. David, later on in 2 Samuel 1, I believe it's verse 26, upon hearing of Jonathan's death, do you remember what he said? In mourning Jonathan's death, he said, "Oh, Jonathan, Jonathan." He said, "I loved you so much." He said, "My love for thee was more than the love of women. More than the love of women. It was wonderful, passing the love of women." David's love for Jonathan. They took vows of love for one another. They confessed or professed their love to one another as brothers. And Christ most certainly took a vow of love for us. And we vow our love to him too. Christ and his people, they take vows of love for one another. Christ made his vows of love before the foundation of the world. That's when he made those espousals, or that is, he was espoused, betrothed by the Father to take this bride to himself of harlotry, like Gomer. And Christ made those vows before the foundation of the world to love us, to care for us, to provide for us, to save us, to keep us forever. And in time, by the Spirit's irresistible power, we are wooed to Christ. We're wooed and drawn to him so that we make avowals of our love to Christ. Yes, we do. You say we make a vow to him? You better believe we do. Yes, we do. We profess our love and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Before all men. And we confess him in believer's baptism, and the remainder of our lives had better be, they will be, confessions of faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir, we make vows of our love to Christ. But we can only do it through Christ, through the Spirit. We can only keep these vows through his divine power. And look at verse 4. This is great. And Jonathan, upon making this vow of love to David, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. Stripped himself of his robe, and he gave it to David, and his garments, and his sword, and his bow,
and his girdle, everything he was wearing, he took it off and gave it to David. Here, these are tokens of my love and my confidence in you, David, my friend. This robe, now a robe is a symbol of our beauty. We wear clothing to adorn ourselves, don't we? The robe was a symbol of his beauty. His garments, those are the coverings. Those are those which we cover ourselves with. His sword is a symbol of strength, protection. The bow is a weapon of war, warfare. The girdle is that which secures us. It's our security. It's our defense. And even so, the one who comes to Christ by faith will be stripped by God the Holy Spirit. Stripped of that robe of your beauty. Your beauty will melt into uncomeliness. Who was that said that? I asked Terry about that. Somebody, when they saw the Lord, said, "My beauty melted into corruption." And we take off this robe, we unadorn our, we're nothing. We take off this robe of our own beauty and say, we're nothing before Him. And these garments, our righteousness, we don't have any. Our righteousness are filthy rags. We take them off, say, "Lord, here, you take this. Give me a new one." That sword, our strength, He becomes our strength. We no longer depend upon our own strength, the strength of the flesh. That bow, weapon of war, that rebellion that's within us all is stripped from us, and we bow before our King. That girdle, that is our false refuge and sense of carnal security, we take it off. And in all these things, it says they were given to David. Jonathan gave them to David. And all of our sins and our iniquities were laid on him, were laid on Christ. Lord, take all this rubbish and give me your beautiful garments of righteousness. All right, I want you to look at David, some of David's friends and his enemies with them. Friends and enemies of David. Now, David caused a division wherever he went. There was a division concerning David wherever he went. Does that sound familiar? He was loved by some. He was hated by others. Even people in the same household. One would love him. One would hate him. But David, you see, though, he was worthy to be loved. Look at verse 5 with me. David was altogether lovely. He obeyed. He behaved himself wisely whithersoever Saul sent him. He behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and in the sight of Saul's servants. David was obedient to his calling. He behaved himself wisely. And for this, for his lovely character, it seemed that all the people followed him and accepted him at first. Doesn't it? Seemed like all the people said, and all the people accepted him. But, read verse 6 through 9 with me. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, the giant, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played. They answered one another, "Saul has slain his 1,000, and David his 10,000. And Saul was wroth, and the saying displeased him, was evil in his eyes. He said, "They've ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they've ascribed but 1,000. What can he have more than the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day forward. They loved David, his character and all, his obedience and his beautiful character and all. But when David was glorified, when David was raised up on high, when David was honored above all people, when David was set up as the ruler, Saul and those faithful to Saul were angry. They didn't like that, did they? Saul would have a temporary deliverer, wouldn't he? Saul would have a helper, wouldn't he? But not a Lord. Not somebody to usurp his authority. Not somebody, not a man to reign over him, would he, Terry? Oh, he'd have a deliverer, a helper. Yeah, go fight my battles for me, but don't reign over me. I won't have that. And that's the same way it is with Christ. Look over John 12 with me. Now we're going to be, I want you to mark the book of John here, chapter 12 and 13. Mark it well. We're going to be referring back and forth from 1 Samuel to John, the Gospel of John. So keep your place there. The marvelous, marvelous correlation here in the things of Christ and with David. Now many people followed Christ, didn't it? Wherever he went, there was a division concerning him. But many people followed Christ, and many seemed to believe him, didn't they? Many seemed to draw near unto him and believe him, but it was just with their lips. As now, it's the same way now. Many people profess the name of Jesus and Christ. They draw near with their lips. Well, look at John 12, beginning with verse 17 with me. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, they saw this marvelous miracle of Christ, and the same people that had their bellies full and so forth, they bear record. And for this cause, the people met him. They followed him after they'd heard he'd done such a miracle. And the Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, verse 19, perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after this man. Everybody believes in this man. Everybody. Look over at verse 42. Verse 42. And even among the chief rulers, many believed on him. Did they? But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now back to 1 Samuel 18. So many people followed David, didn't they? Many people seemed to accept him. But all didn't love him. All weren't faithful to him. I'll go back at the text in verse 12. Look at it. And Saul, though, eyed David from that day forward. And Saul, verse 12, was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And was departed from Saul. The Lord was with David, not with Saul. And Christ is the only man approved of God. He's the only man who truly had the Spirit of God without measure. The Son of God, Lord over all. Look at verse 15 again. And wherefore, when Saul saw that David behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. He was afraid of him. He was afraid. Saul was afraid that David was someday going to usurp his power. He knew. He saw. He knew. He heard all about David. He heard that Samuel had anointed Saul, or Samuel had anointed David. He heard about that. And he knew that eventually David was going to take his place. He was afraid of him. He envied him. He feared him. And eventually he knew, because David was such a man of high moral fiber and character and beauty, and the people would fall for him. He knew David was going to expose his evil. Does that sound familiar? Christ said to the Pharisees, he said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't have any sin. But now they've got no cloak for their sin. And they were afraid of Christ. Why? Because holiness. God walked the earth, and now they had no facade, no covering, no religious covering to veil themselves, did they? Christ could look right into their hearts and say, I see you, you snake, you viper. Woe unto you, scribes. Woe unto the scribes. And he pointed to them, to the people, and said, you beware of these dogs, these snakes. And they were afraid of him. He could read their thoughts. And Saul was afraid of David as well. Look at verse 16. But all Israel and Judah, they love David. That's the common people. The average man The average working class man, the average sinner on the street, they loved David. They loved everything about him. They loved David because he went out and came in before them as he was presented to them. They loved David. And the scripture says the common people heard Christ gladly. Said he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Right? And the Pharisees and the scribes and all disdained him for that reason. Well, he was a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And now look at this. This is amazing. Even Saul's daughter fell for David. Look at verse 21 with me. Saul's daughter was supposed to be a snare to David. Saul sent his daughter, Michal, to marry David, and he wanted her to be a snare. Saul said, I'll give him her. Is she going to be a snare to him? And she was later on. She was a problem to him. But you know what? Look at verse 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and even Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. He won her over. He must have been a marvelous man. Must have been a beautiful man. And the servants of the religious rulers in Christ's day. You remember? When the religious rulers sent the servants down to apprehend Christ? Go get him, boys. Bring him back to us. What happened? They fell for him too. They came back and said, we couldn't take him. No man spake like this man. He didn't speak as you guys. He spoke as with someone with authority. Oh, he was something. Y'all ought to come hear him too. They fell for him too. Well, look at verse 29 here, chapter 18. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. David became precious. His name was much set by. That means his name was highly acclaimed. His name was heard throughout the land. David was had in much esteem and fame throughout the land, much to the gall of King Saul. David became known throughout the land. Well known. And many people followed him. Saul didn't like it. And many people would have followed him. Now listen. Here's the key. Many people, it appeared there that all the people were with David at the time. But later on, it turned out to be much different. If David had come right then into power, if David had come into pomp and splendor, riding in on a white horse, and all the people took him and deposed Saul and set him on the throne, everybody would have loved David and all would have been well. But no, David had to go hide in a cave. David stayed meek, remained meek and lowly. And because of that, he was despised and rejected. Many people saw him and believed he's no different than anybody else. He's just a man. His comeliness, there was no beauty in him after a while that they desired him. Hiding in a cave. Remember Nabal? Remember the story of the fool named Nabal? That was his name, Nabal. David was running and hiding, apparently. And he came and wanted some food from Nabal. And Nabal said, I ain't going to give no food to an old rebel like that. You remember that story? Even an old fool didn't see any beauty in David at the time. But some did. All along, they saw the beauty. Look over at 1 Samuel. I love this. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 22. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. 1 Samuel 22, David, when he was running and hiding, he departed and escaped to the cave Adullam, verse 1. When his brethren, all his father's house heard it, when his real brethren, when his father's house, when his people heard David was down in the cave, they went down to him. I don't care where he is, you're going to be our leader. And everyone that was in distress, that is everybody that was under bondage to this ruthless King Saul, everybody who'd had enough of his rule and his reign, And everyone that was in debt, everybody that was indebted to him and couldn't pay their debts. And everybody that was discontented, that is bitter of soul because of this ruthless king, they gathered themselves unto David. And David became a captain over them. Just a little motley crew of 400 men compared to the 1,000. My, my. Well, some really love Christ too, isn't it? Some really love by His grace and by His Holy Spirit. Some, such as the women, a few little fishermen, resorted to Him. But the greater part of people rejected Him, turned thumbs down on Him. Well, look at 1 Samuel 19, back there. 1 Samuel 19. Let's look at the confession of some and the rejection of others. 1 Samuel 19, look at verse 1. It says that Saul spake to Jonathan his son. Now Saul hated David, and he spoke to Jonathan his son and to all of his servants. Everybody that would hear him, he spoke to them concerning this David, they should kill him. This guy is nothing but a troublemaker. This David, and if you get sight of him, don't listen to him. Kill him. Do away with it. Saul spoke evil of David. Back in chapter 18, verse 22, he pretended to love him. Look, glance across the page. It says, David, Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee. Are you looking at it with me? The king hath delight in thee. He pretended to love David, didn't he? But he hated him. And in our day, many claim to love Jesus, don't they? Many claim to love Jesus when their hearts are far from loving His absolute lordship and authority over them. Right? And they reveal it in their contempt and hatred for the gospel of God's sovereign grace. And they would kill all such preaching if it were possible, wouldn't they? They'd put this place out of business so fast it'd make your head spin if they could, wouldn't it? They say they love Jesus, but not this sovereign Lord you're speaking of. Not this election, not this electing, predestinating, sovereign King you're talking about. Now we'll believe anything but that. We love Jesus, yes, but not this sovereign Lord you're talking about, right? Sure, under the pretense of loving Him. But they despise Him and they speak evil of Him. They speak evil of the gospel every day, don't they, on every hand. And they tell everybody, don't you listen to this. They tell their people, don't you listen to that guy. Years ago, 30, 40 years ago, a man came into town into Asheville, Kentucky. And he, on his job, he asked one of the fellow workers, he said, I'm looking for a place to go to church. Where do you think I ought to go? And the fellow said, go anywhere but 13th Street Baptist. Listen to any sort of heresy, but don't go down there. You know where he went? He went there and stayed for 35 years. Don't listen to this gospel. Go down to the Catholic, go to the Methodist. It doesn't matter what you believe, but just don't listen to that sovereign grace stuff down there. Don't listen to that. Everybody they speak to. But, verse 2, Jonathan, Saul's son, he loved David. Right in his own house. Saul's son delighted much in David, it said. In spite of his father's hatred, in spite of the fact that David would set them at variance with one another, David was going to come between them. It didn't matter. He loved David. He loved him. And delighted in David and communed with him daily at the risk of his father's wrath. And in spite of your family's hatred of the Christ you love. You love Him, don't you? You're not going to part with Him. It doesn't matter. If they want to go, go. But you're not going to part with Christ, are you? Christ promised that anyway, didn't He? He said your own enemies are going to be those of your own household are going to be your enemies. He said, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. A man's enemies should be those of his own household. I've come to set a man at variance with his son. Didn't He? He promised that. And we, in spite of this variance with those of our, even of our own blood family. We delight in Christ. We're in love with Christ. We're in love with Him. But you have to say this right here. Ask the question. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Saul and Jonathan here. Who made them different? And who makes you to differ, Terry? If your brother or whoever doesn't, or sister or whoever doesn't love the Christ you love, who makes you to differ? I mean, two of the own same household. You love Christ. Maybe somebody else in your family doesn't. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight, didn't it? Okay, Jonathan. Now listen to what Jonathan had to say about David. Saul spoke evil of him. Jonathan, verse 4, spake good of David unto Saul, even to Saul, in front of, right smack dab in front of his daddy. Oh, daddy! He said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David. He's not sinned against thee. His works have been good to thee, were very good. He did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And you can tell the people the gospel all you want to, can't you? Not the sovereign Christ, his goodness, his effectual atonement and all that, but they're not going to hear it. He says, the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel through David. You looking at that, verse 5? Come on, look with me. You saw it. You can read about it. And you rejoiced at the time. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? You remember Terry reading that? Look at verse 6. Now, this is amazing. And Saul heard the voice of Jonathan. He hearkened unto Jonathan, and Saul swore, well, as the Lord liveth, I won't kill him. Okay. I agree with you. It seems plausible what you're saying, Jonathan, and perhaps I shouldn't at this time. At least in his head, he agreed with what Jonathan was saying about David. He saw they were undeniable truths concerning David, right? Undeniable truth. Saul seemed to agree with Jonathan about David. He couldn't deny David's character. He couldn't deny his words. And even so, people, many seem to agree with us on some of these undeniable truths. When you read the scriptures, they say, oh, yeah, I believe that. Don't they? When you talk about the undeniable truths of God's sovereignty and so forth, Christ's effectual atonement, Christ is our only hope of acceptance with the Father, now they'll agree with you. Yeah, I believe that. Do they? Huh? No. Look at verse 9. Now verse 8, there's war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. He was still doing great work, but the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. You see, Saul had an evil spirit from the very beginning, and it never left him. The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, but the evil spirit never left him. Saul was of his father, the devil, from the beginning, and the works and the faith, the belief of his father, he would do. He would do, even though in doctrine, in his head, he agreed with what Jonathan had to say about David. In his heart, he was far from loving and bowing to this man. You see the perfect picture there? Huh? You never let... Look at John 8 with me. Look over John chapter 8. Do you keep your place in John? Look at chapter 8, verse 43. Look at it. John 8, 43. Christ said, why do you not understand my speech? It's even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your... Now, he was talking to these religious leaders. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar, the father of it. And I tell you the truth, but you don't believe me. Henrich, sword... We're preaching the truth, aren't we, buddy? You're trying to tell people the truth down there at the station, wherever they come. Why don't they believe it? Which of them convinces us of sin?
Who's going to convince us of trying to get the glory? They can't do it. They cannot say we're trying to make a name for ourselves here, trying to get all the money we can get, trying to lift up and exalt man. The only thing we're guilty of is exalting God too much. What a thing to be guilty of. If I say the truth, why don't you believe me? Remember when Milton preached on that? If it's of God, why don't you believe it? He that's of God hears God's word. This is a summary. You therefore hear them not. You're not of God. And they said, you got a devil, man. That's the doctrine of devils. Now look at this. Look back at 1 Samuel 19. This is, Stan, this is, we all are puzzled by this. You ever hear preachers on TV? Swagger? I've heard Jimmy Swagger preach for Romans 3 on God being just and justifier the ungodly. I've heard false prophets now preach the gospel. This puzzles all of us. We hear these fellows every now and then stumble onto the gospel. We hear them and we think, what in the world? That's a good message. We were listening to James Kennedy one day on it. Every now and then they'll preach the truth, won't they? And you think, what in the world's going on here? Balaam did it, didn't he? Balaam was a devil. But he spoke the truth. He spoke of God's sovereignty, of Israel being God's people, and how that you couldn't fight against it. Effectual. Yeah, he did, Balaam. Well, he wasn't God's prophet. He was a false prophet. Well, look at here. This will really shed some light on this thing, or at least this is a verse that, or a few verses that indicate this. Look at verse 20 of chapter 19. 1 Samuel 19, verse 20. Saul sent messengers to take David. Now, this reminds me, the wrath of man's going to praise him, isn't it? I mean, a man's going to get up and do everything he can to undermine the gospel of God's sovereign grace. He's going to get up, but every now and then, maybe, God's sovereign power, his spirit's going to make him speak in a tongue he doesn't understand. I'm talking about the gospel tongue, not a Babel. Truth's going to come out of his mouth. And he didn't mean it. Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers, and they prophesied. But look, and when it was told Saul, he sent some more, and they prophesied. And look down at verse 22, and then Saul went down there. I'll take care of it myself. And it says in verse 24, he was stripped and prophesied. He got to preaching the truth. That kind of explains, you don't know why God, because the wrath of man will praise him. God may have some sheep out there listening to that monster up in the pulpit, and he wants them to hear the gospel one time. And he'll have that babbling false prophet, that Balaam, that Saul, prophesy. Speak the truth. Does that make sense to you? Sure it does. Sure it does. Because in works they deny him. All right. Okay. Now let's look at the covenant over in chapter 20. Here's the covenant reaffirmed. You remember Saul and David made a covenant? Now I'll hurry. I'm almost through. This is beautiful. Oh, this is beautiful. And so amazing. David and Jonathan made a covenant together. You remember, we just read about it. And right here, they're going to reconfirm that covenant together. And David begins to tell Jonathan about the plot against his life. Jonathan was younger than David, and Jonathan just couldn't believe it. His daddy, you see, was holding back from Jonathan. His daddy was kind of smiling to his face and out after David to his back, you know. And Jonathan was incredulous upon hearing this from David. David said, "No, they're going to kill me. Your daddy's out to kill me." And Jonathan couldn't believe it. He was unbelieving. And look at verse 1 and 2 with him. David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before thy Father? He's seeking my life. He's wanting to kill me. And Jonathan said, God forbid. Nay, no, no. Can't do that. He won't do that. God forbid. Thou shalt not die. See it there? Thou shalt not die. And David said in verse 3, he said, your father certainly knows I found grace in your eyes. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, there's just a step between me and death. I'm about to go die. Turn over to John 13 with me. John 13. This reminds me when Christ told his disciples of his coming death. Remember? He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to take me, and they're going to put me on a cross and kill me, crucify me, and after 3 days I'm going to run. No, Lord, no, 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 it can't be. Isn't that what Peter said? Peter took him aside and rebuked him. He said, be it far from you, Lord. No, this won't happen. Can't be. Look at John 13, verse 31. Yes, it is. When he was gone out, when Judas went out, Christ said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you can't come. So now I say unto you. Look at verse 36. And Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Whither goest thou? And Christ said, you can't go. You can't follow me. You'll follow me afterward. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for you. Look back at 1 Samuel 20. I'll lay down my life for you. Look at verse 4, 1 Samuel 20. Jonathan said, whatever you sow, I'll do it for you. Oh, no, David. You'll not die. Whatever it takes, I'll lay down my life for you. I hope you see this like I saw it. Do you see the beautiful correlation here? It's like Christ was referring to this passage when he was taking all this was taking place, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The Son of David. Oh boy. Well, look at verse 11 anyway. And Jonathan said unto David, well, let's go out in the field. Let's go out in the field. They both went out into the field. Out into the field. Jonathan was, Vicki, Jonathan was troubled by now. He was troubled. He loved David. And he was confused. He was troubled. His own father was out after him, the people. And he wanted some assurance, some reassurance from David that everything's going to be all right, that he'd see him again. He wanted to see him again. He wanted him to die. And look at what he said in verse 12. Jonathan said, oh, Lord God of Israel. It sounded like he was even calling David Lord. Oh, Lord God of Israel. That Jonathan knew who David was. He knew David was God's anointed king, the ruler over Israel, the chosen servant of the Most High God. Verse 13. And he said, Lord, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, but if it please my father to do thee evil, I'll show it to you and send thee away that you may go in peace. The Lord be with you. If you go, go in peace, and the Lord be with you as he's been with my father. If you go away, go in peace, and the Lord be with you. But just this one thing I got to ask of you. One thing have I desired of you, David. Verse 14. Show me a little kindness of the Lord. Before you go, look back at John 14. John 14. Before you go, show me the kindness of the Lord. Verse 3. Christ said, I'm going, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, Lord, where are you going? We don't know. Thomas and the fellows were troubled. How can we know? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, Philip said, verse 8, one thing before you go. Show us the Father. Philip, I am the Father. I am the Father. And again, Christ told them of His love for them and His eternal care and His covenant with them. He said, I'll never leave you. Look down at verse 18. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. I'm coming back. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more. You see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Keep your place. Turn back to the text again. 1 Samuel 20. So Christ said, the Son of David said the same things that David said. In reassuring and reaffirming that covenant of love with His disciples, with His best friends. Well, 1 Samuel 20, verse 18. Well, then Jonathan said to David, well, tomorrow is the new moon, and you're going to be missed. Your seat's going to be empty. You'll be missed. Look at verse 19. But when you stay 3 days, beat me at the stone. That's what it says here. Go down quickly. Come to the place where you hid yourself. When your business is in hand, come to the stone and meet me there. Goodness. When you've stayed 3 days, and look at what it says here, down in verse 41. You remember the story how that Jonathan said he was going to tell David, tell his servant, I'll shoot the arrow past you if all is going wrong and you're going to have to run away. I'll shoot in front of you, but if I shoot the arrow, you remember the story, don't you? Huh? Well, at any rate, there was a stone there. And Jonathan said, meet me down there at that stone. And 3 days passed while David hid himself. And he came back to this stone. Verse 41. As soon as the lad was gone,
David arose.
David got up, revealed himself to him, rolled away the stone. David arose and Jonathan wept. Look at it. They kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. That word means David lifted himself up, composed himself, said, it's all right. He composed Jonathan. It's okay. John chapter 20. Coincidentally, same chapter even. John 20, 1 Samuel 20. John 20. When Christ arose from the grave, look at it, John 20 with me. Verse 11. John 20. 11. Mary stood without weeping. She wept at the sepulcher. And she saw two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Christ lay. And they said unto her, why are you weeping? She said, they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. And Jesus said unto her, verse 15, woman, why weepest thou? Whom do you seek? Jesus said unto her, verse 16, Mary, it's me. Master. And Jonathan said back in the text again, verse 42, Jonathan said to David, go in peace then. I know you got somewhere to go. I know you're going to come into your kingdom. Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. Go in peace, David. But tell me about that covenant one more time. Let's talk about it one more time. And they did. And Christ, what did he say to the disciples when he appeared back to them? Peace. 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 And it says, here is our covenant.
when he appeared to those disciples in that upper room, he showed them sweet tokens of that covenant, didn't he? I'm going, he said, I'm going back to the Father. It's all right. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, you look here. We've got a covenant now. We made a vow together. I made a vow with the Father. As a matter of fact, I laid down my life to ensure that it's carried through. I got these marks of the covenant in my palm. Someday, we're going to be back together again. And when you see these, you'll rejoice. These marks of the covenant. Marks of the covenant engraved on the palms of Christ's hands. And do you know, you got to see this. 1 Samuel 20 again. Verse 21. Or chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Do you know where David went after he left Jonathan? Huh? You might know? Look at it. Chapter 21, verse 1. David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. You know where Nob? You know what was at Nob?
Tabernacle.
The tabernacle. David went to worship God and offer sacrifices at tabernacle. And that's when he took the showbread out of the very holy place and ate it. Remember the story here in chapter 20? David came in. And look at verse 1. It says, the priest was afraid at David's coming, fearful, and said, you're alone. No man is with you. What are you doing here? Well, 3 days Christ was hidden in the belly of the earth, in the grave, and sorely missed by his brethren. But after 3 days he appeared at that stone. Rolled away the stone, he arose. He arose victorious over sin, death, and hell because God said he wouldn't suffer his Holy One, the Son of David, to suffer corruption. And then he came back to earth to see his disciples. And then he ascended back to the Father where he had, did you read it back there in chapter 20 where it said the business at hand? Did you read that, Henry? Did anybody catch that? Where Jonathan said to David, I know you got business to do. And Christ, he had more business to finish. He did his business here on the earth, and he had to go back to the Father to finish the business. What's that? He went back to the holy place, to the where the tabernacle was, into the very holy of holies with God, to offer up that one sacrifice for sin forever, his own precious blood. And after he had, the Scripture says, Hebrews 9:12, obtained eternal redemption for us. And when he had, well, you're alone, though. He's alone. What are you doing up here alone? Because when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, mission accomplished, business finished, God's people saved. What more can I say? Ah, boy. And you remember the story of old Mephibosheth, all because of that covenant with Jonathan. You know, it all ties together. Is this book something or else, or what? Is Christ real? Surely no man could have written this, could they? Nobody could have made this up like this. Right now, you believe with all your heart, don't you? Jesus is Christ. He's living. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And you believe him with all your heart, don't you? Tomorrow morning you might not. So we'll come back, as Terry prayed, for a new glimpse, another glimpse, next Sunday. But right now, when you see these things, you can't help but say, it's true, it's true. Truly, this was the Son of God, the Son of David. And he's real. He's my only hope. I'm a Jonathan. I'll take my place with Jonathan. Won't you even know my daddy? Even though my mama, even though my brother and sister hate him, I'm delighted with him. Delighted with him. Delighted. Okay, stand and I'll dismiss us in prayer. Great God, how we marvel at your
the wisdom in your word. What a marvelous display of your sovereign power and glory in writing a book wherein is eternal glory and such a perfect, clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in old, obscure passages that are hidden from the natural man. Lord God, who are we and what is our house? What is this little house, this little church house, that you should show such kindness, such dead dog sinners as we are, and reveal this glorious gospel with all the marvelous truths in it. My soul, we ought to be steeped in dead religion like everybody else, but we get a little taste of heaven in this small building. God Almighty, how we thank you. Don't let us take it for granted. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord for his marvelous work. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his marvelous works to the children of men, especially to us. In Christ's name we've met together and for his honor and glory, and we ask these things. Pray these things. Amen. You're dismissed.